Good afternoon, and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time and taking your calls if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith and would like to ask them here, or if you have alternate viewpoints you'd like to bring up, feel free to call this number, 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. 5090. Actually, you may find the lines all filled if you call right now, but keep that number on hand, and we'll be talking to these callers. There will be lines opening up. Let's talk first of all to Sandy from San Jose, California. Hey, Sandy. Good to hear from you again.
Hello?
Hi.
Oh, okay. Couldn't hear you there. How are you?
Good. Good.
So I have a disagreement today. I told that
to the
call screener, and just before I say this, just want to say that I think I agree with you on, you've been so helpful to me, and we agree on, at least I agree with you on a lot of subjects, but I think the issue of wine has come up by various callers that have called in recently, and I get, at least I believe, that the wine that they were talking about in Jesus' day was in some sense medicinal or disinfectant, and it was part of the culture, and I get that, and I get that you don't believe that getting drunk is good. I think we're on the same page with that. But I think you're on a little bit of a slippery slope there and I think you're also doing a couple of contradictory statements, okay? Number one is when you talk about drinking on the air, I mean, I think you could potentially be causing people to stumble, you know, and you know the verse about that, right? If you do something, cause brothers to stumble, we shouldn't do it. It would be sin to us to do that, right? When we talk about alcohol, there's so many people that are addicted to this drug. And to sort of say, well, you know, Jesus drank wine, so drinking wine isn't a bad thing. You know, I don't think it's a good thing to do that. There are alcoholics out there that could hear that message and say, you know, hey, here's a Christian brother that said drink is okay. Now, I know you didn't say getting drunk is okay, and I hear that. I totally hear that, okay? But I think you're on a slippery slope there. And so,
well, let me ask you something, Sandy.
Yeah.
Put yourself in my position. Somebody calls you and asks you, did Jesus drink wine or did he only drink grape juice? Now, you got two options. One is you can tell the truth. The other is you can tell a lie. Which you would do?
Well, I would tell the truth.
Okay. Did I not tell the truth?
Well, yes, you do tell the truth, Steve. But I would couch it in a slightly different way. I would say that the wine they were drinking back there was much lighter than it is today. That's my understanding, I believe, right? And I would say, but I would make it a clear point to say I am not condoning drinking. You know, it may have been a custom back then, and it may be something I used for medicinal purposes. But I would caution people because, you know, this is a dangerous slope to go on.
How long ago did you hear me talk about this subject?
I think the last couple of days, I believe.
Okay.
I listen to some of your podcasts.
Sure.
And you know, so sometimes I don't know when it is.
Then you know that I say that wine was mixed with water, usually four parts water to one part wine. Now, would you say that the wine we drink today is weaker than that?
4 points.
Or I mean, the wine was weaker because it was diluted.
Right.
You know.
Right. Right.
Okay. So what's the problem? I mean, if people did what I said Jesus did, they would never get drunk, would they?
Well, but I think that's the only point there. I think what I, you know, again, Steve, you know, I don't disagree with you a lot. Yeah. You know that, right?
Sandy, you said I should say I don't condone drinking. To tell you the truth, I would not walk across the room to get a glass of alcohol. I couldn't care less about alcohol.
Right.
On the other hand, if we want to use what the Bible says to Timothy, take a little wine with your water to avoid the stomach problems you've been having. So there's actually exhortation in the Bible to take wine. Likewise,
well,
in Proverbs 31.
Let me ask you this.
Yeah.
Then why do you feel it's wrong then to take prescription antidepressants and mood altering drugs like
I'll tell you why. Because I think it's wrong to alter your mood with alcohol or with drugs.
But that's the point. That's the point right there.
My point is this. I've always said it's wrong to use alcohol or drugs to alter your consciousness.
Right. Correct.
Okay?
Correct. Correct.
Okay. So, and so I agree with you. See, it sounds like it sounds like what you would like me to go further and say is I don't think Christians should ever drink any alcohol. Is that your position?
Yeah, I'm thinking that through as you say it to me. I think there's a disclaimer on it. I mean, here's the issue. The issue is there's alcoholics out there, right? And to make a statement, say Jesus drank wine, Timothy was told to drink wine, therefore it's okay to drink wine. Mm-hmm. To an alcoholic who's recovering, that's not a good statement. I mean, to me, that's how do you rephrase that? I'm not quite sure.
Well, Sandy, let me ask you this. If somebody called up and said, Steve, do you think the Bible forbids the eating of potato chips? I said, no, there's nothing in the Bible that forbids the eating of potato chips. And someone like, let's say like you called up and said, Steve, don't you know there's that gluttony and obesity is one of the hugest problems, health problems in the United States, and that there are people who, because they eat potato chips, they're probably going to die early, and don't you think you should say something different on the air? Well, I mean, I can't give the complete medical breakdown of the dangers of potato chips. If someone asks me what the Bible teaches, I consider the Christian's obligation is to fulfill the teaching of Scripture. The Bible does forbid drunkenness.
Drunkard.
It also forbids any kind of unhealthy lack of self-control.
Correct.
And so forth.
Correct.
So, you know, and I would say, you know, eating healthy is no doubt an excellent way to steward the responsibility God's given you of your body. But if I would go so far and say, but you should never eat ice cream, or you should never eat a potato chip, or you should never drink coffee, you know, I'm simply going down script. What I'm becoming is a legalist. I don't believe in being a legalist, but I do believe that people should walk in the Spirit. And that's what I've always believed the Christian life is. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. If somebody is drinking alcohol to the point where they are not able to prevent getting drunk, then they don't have self-control. They're not living the life I'm recommending here on the air.
Well, but again, would alcohol change the mood of a person? So Jesus basically said it was okay to change your mood through a mind-altering drug, is really what we're saying.
Wait. Now, where did he say that?
Well, alcohol alters our mood, correct?
No, it does not. I've drunk alcohol before. It doesn't alter my mood.
Really?
Right. Do you ever drink?
Not very often. I mean, I have.
Okay.
You know.
Yeah, I don't drink very often either. I don't drink very often because I don't like alcohol. There's no alcoholic drink I've ever drunk that I like. With the exception of maybe some wines that taste more like juice than wine.
And, yeah.
And I like them because they taste like juice, not because there's any alcohol in them. I'd like them better if there wasn't. I don't like the taste of alcohol, and I don't drink alcohol much. I'll drink it socially if someone serves it to me. Why not? But I don't find my mood altered by drinking a glass of wine.
Alcohol affects people's mood. That's what people like to drink.
Some people do. You know, my mother will have a glass of wine, actually half a glass, every day at dinner. It's the only alcohol she ever drinks is half a glass of wine at dinner. I've never seen her mood altered even a little bit.
But alcohol, well, okay. So I at least got to make my point here, and I would say that alcohol does alter moods. Everybody's got a different tolerance for it. Some people can sip a little bit and get tipsy. Some people can drink a whole bottle and to some degree,
you're aware, of course, that if someone called up and said, Steve, is it unbiblical to listen to secular music? I would have to say no. It's not unbiblical. There's nothing in the Bible that forbids listening to secular music. Although, when I do talk about it, I say, well, there are some people who probably shouldn't listen to it because it puts them in the mindset of using drugs and illicit sex because that's what they associate the music with from their past, so they shouldn't do that. You see, my idea of walking with Jesus is not that you make a bunch of rules that the Bible doesn't make. In fact, I don't even think that walking with Jesus is all about keeping rules at all, even the ones the Bible does give. I believe we're obligated to obey Jesus.
So many Christians, and I'm in there too, you know, to totally know God's will on something. I mean, one person could be told by God, I never want you to drink. You know, that's just my walk with you, right? And someone else is like, it's okay. Or you got someone who, for the most part, simply looking at pornography, but yet he may call a policeman into this area of pornography so he can help expose it, right?
Uh-huh.
But I think the wisdom to know that is really tough, and I think most people, and I've been a Christian for many years, it's hard to know how to walk in the Spirit and really discern God's voice.
That's true.
You know,
but I don't consider myself to be in the position to tell people which rules to make for themselves and which ones not to.
Well, again, I think if what you're doing causes your brother to stumble, and I think the case of alcoholism is a pretty big thing in the world and in the United States.
Yeah, but like I said, sour potato chips are a problem in our culture, but I'm not going to tell people it's unbiblical to eat them. You know, here's the thing. There is legalism, and then there's Christianity. Christianity is where you walk in the Spirit of Christ, and you follow Christ. You obey Christ, okay?
Right,
legalism...
Right.
Legalism is where you're afraid of all kinds of things that might be wrong or that might get you into trouble, and therefore you make rules about them. That's all religions are legalistic, except for, of course, discipleship. Following Jesus is not legalistic, but all religions are. And, you know, Jesus didn't come to make new rules. As a matter of fact, there were no rules against drinking alcohol in the Old Testament, and Jesus didn't make any new ones about it. And if anything, like I said... Well, you're Jewish by background. Do you ever take Passover in the traditional way with family or anything like that?
Yeah. Years ago.
Did you drink wine there?
I was young, so I don't remember if they gave me the wine. I mean, it's a junky Moken David, so it was like drinking syrup, you know.
Would you say that the Jews, when they take Passover, are abusing alcohol?
No, that's not my point. You have a much bigger influence than my dad does, you know, sitting down at the table when there was a six of us there saying, "Here, you want some wine?" That's one thing. It's my house. But when you as a radio personality or, you know, Christian, you have a big, huge audience listening to this, and someone picks up and goes, "Oh, I hear what Steve's saying. It's okay to, you know, have some wine." "Well, honey, you know, I'm an alcoholic, but I hear Steve saying it's okay to have some wine." And that honey is saying, "But honey, you don't get it. You're an alcoholic. You shouldn't have any wine." And yes, I get the potato chips. I get the eating the, you know, but wine, man, alcohol is a drug, and potato chips are not. I mean, yeah, you could die from over obesity. So, you know, maybe I'm a nit on this thing, partially because I knew people that were alcoholics, and it so much affected their lives. And I know people that are fat, and it also affected their lives. But with alcohol, you know, and then again, and this is where we disagree, on one side you'll say, fine, you can have some little wine. It doesn't alter the, you know, your mind. But then I say, well, take a Valium. It doesn't alter my mind either. You know, I think it's a little bit contradictory. So we can end on that, Steve. It's cool. I still love you, man. I love you. I really do. You know, I think we have a disagreement on this one. I at least want to get my
All right. But, Sandy, I don't think you'll keep loving me so much if I start making a lot of rules for people that the Bible doesn't make.
You know, and so one of the things you said the other day, we can maybe breach on this since we're having a good dialogue here, is you said who are you accountable to? Someone calls you up and you say you're accountable to someone that brings the word to you, right?
Right.
Now the question is, am I bringing a word to you? You know,
that's exactly what I have to discern.
That's what you have to. That's exactly it.
That's right.
I know you're the kind of the guy that will. And you know, it's kind of like, you know, Jesus says, turn the other cheek, right? So if someone comes up and slaps me. Let's say someone comes up and slaps you, and you decide not to slap him back, you know, or you do. And I say, well, Steve, the Lord has told me you should slap the guy back. I mean, you know, you've got to discern what I just told you. And so I feel good that I'd be able to tell it to you.
Sure.
And, yeah, do I want you to have a bunch of rules? No. On the flip side, I don't think Christianity gives people enough rules. I mean, I think we've talked about this before. You know, if someone says I'm a Christian, then I would say, well, what do you do in your walk? No, nothing. Oh, do you go to church? No. Do you read the Bible? No. Do you pray? No. You know, what do you do? Oh, I just love Jesus. You know, love Jesus and do whatever. As a Christian, we need to be in fellowship. We need to be in the Word. We need to have prayer life, a devotion life. So there are some things we have to do as Christians. I think I just
agree. All right, but wait. Are you saying the church should make rules that to be part of this church you have to have morning devotion?
As a Christian, someone came to me. One of the problems when we convert people, you know, they say a sinner's prayer, and I say we, maybe the contemporary church, and they walk away, right? If someone said to me, I just become a Christian, Sandy, what should I do? What are some things you'd recommend to do? Well, I could take one side and say, oh, just follow whatever God wants you to do. Just follow your heart, you know, read the Bible and follow. Or I'd say, you know something, you want to have a devoted life to Christ? Here's something I would recommend to you.
Sure. You can always give counsel, yeah. You can give counsel, and I would too. I'd give people counsel as well. You know, so did Paul. Now, you're concerned that if I say, if I do not come out and say on the radio that drinking alcohol is a sin, because people specifically ask me that question, and I tell them the truth. The Bible does not say that drinking alcohol is a sin. Okay. You're concerned that might stumble people who have a problem with alcohol. That's exactly parallel to the issue that Paul addressed of eating meat sacrificed to idols, isn't it? He said
right.
that if you, he said it's okay, but if you do eat it in front of people, you may lead them
right.
to stumble. But
right.
but at the same time, Paul in his letter said it's okay to do. Now, was Paul stumbling people by writing that?
Well, you know, here's the point again. You are reaching, Paul was reaching, I mean, the Bible's obviously reached a lot of people, right? I don't know what your audience is, hundreds of thousands of people that are listening to this show.
How many people have read Paul?
Yeah, millions. millions. Okay.
So how many has he stumbled? How many has he stumbled by saying there's nothing wrong with eating meat sacrificed to idols, even though he knew that in some settings doing so might stumble somebody else? Yet he said it. He said it in a public epistle that he wrote to the church, where there were. By the way, that was to the Corinthians, and the
right.
Corinthians
they were all
they were a bunch of luscious, you know. So I mean, so one could say, well, Paul, by telling them the truth, you're giving them permission. No, if you tell the truth, that's something you're not doing. If you tell the truth, you're never giving people permission to sin. If they take your truth and twist it. And decide to sin, well, it's on them, frankly.
Well, and I think the other point here is that, I mean, radio talk shows, people calling, you have regular listeners, clearly, that know who you are and listen and respect you. You have people that slip through the stations, right, and just, oh, who's this guy talking? And I just think that you're held to a higher accountability.
Than Paul?
Well, you're a teacher, right? So is Paul. And teachers
what about Jesus? Jesus went to feasts and drank wine and hung out with prostitutes and stuff. Now, wouldn't that stumble some people?
It does, unless they see the context of it.
So should he not have done that?
Well, it goes back to something Hank Hanegraaff said. I know you like Hank. At least I do, too. He said, you know, context without words without context are pretext, right? So... yeah, people will open the Bible and say, hey, you know, Abraham or...
Let me ask you this. How many times have I ever given an answer without context?
You do. But all I'm saying is, I think my opinion is you to say, you know, for those who, you know, I want to be careful that I say that it's okay to drink alcohol. And just to say, yes, Jesus drank alcohol, but let me be really clear, getting drunk is not good. And for those of you who can handle it, that's what I would say, Steve.
Okay, you know. Your point is taken.
I love you, Steve. You're great. I appreciate
I know,
it. Thanks
Sandy.
For taking my call, okay?
Hey, you know, Sandy, you just proved today what you said yesterday, and that is that the reason you don't call in so much is you don't need me to think for you anymore.
That's right.
You're thinking for yourself. Excellent. That's what we want.
And I'm helping you think, I hope. You
know? Well, it can happen.
Okay, Steve. Thank you so much. God bless.
Great, Sandy. Good talking to you.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye now. Okay, we've got callers who've been waiting a long time, but I thought that conversation was worth milking. Let's talk to Earl from Richland, Georgia. Hi, Earl.
Hey, Brother Steve. How you doing?
Good to hear from you again.
Yes, sir. What I'm calling about today is I want to see if you can bring some sort of balance to an issue. When you start talking about, like, governments and authorities and rulers and things like that, you know, obviously in Romans 13 where Paul said, you know, for there's no authority except from God and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Well, right now it seems to be that America is in the grip of probably the most, one of the most debated elections coming up in November. And when I read the Bible and I see statements like that about, you know, no authority, you know, there's no authority, you know, that's not appointed by God, it kind of is hard to say that Christians should get out there and vote things, because I'm one of those Christians that I don't really... voting's not a big deal to me, but what is the balance between, you know, understanding the sovereignty of God on the issue and actually being, you know, in the whole political realm? You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense?
Yeah. Well, you know, of course, the Bible was written at a time when people didn't have a vote in who was going to lead them. That was not an arrangement that had come about yet as we have it here. But when Paul and Peter both spoke about God, and Daniel, too, for that matter, and others in the Old Testament spoke about how God raises up rulers and brings down rulers, and God appoints the rulers. Of course, rulers in those days came to power differently than they do now, usually through military coups or simply conquest, or sometimes simply by inheriting the office from their predecessor, who was their dad, you know, or something like that. nowadays we appoint rulers through the ballot box, and at least some the ballot box at least has some effect, I hope, on that. Regardless how the rulers come to power, I think the scripture would encourage us to see God as the one who uses the process to raise up and bring down rulers. Now, as far as using the democratic process to raise up leaders or not, we have a really a different situation now, very different than any time in ancient history, because in ancient history, the citizens were the servants of the ruler. But in our society, the rulers are the servants of the citizenry. They are public servants. They are hired by the public. They're voted and given their job by the public, and they can be fired by the public if in extreme cases. That wasn't true of emperors and things like that in the past, or kings. You didn't vote them in or vote them out. So in a sense, we are the rulers. The public are the rulers in a society like ours. And as any ruler would have the obligation before God to exercise a just rule, exercise his powers justly to promote what's right, it could be argued that we citizens in a free country that elects its rulers, we are the rulers and we have an obligation to rule wisely. Now, some Christians, myself included, in some elections simply have not voted. And there are times when I would not vote because, frankly, there was neither candidate was really anyone I would want to put my stamp upon. And I did not feel negligent by not voting because I thought if I voted for either candidate, I could be responsible for evil coming about if they were elected because they're not anyone I really believed in.
Sure.
But if there is a clear choice, if someone feels there's a clear choice of a right person and a wrong person, and has the power to vote, one might consider that to be a responsibility. And if the person they vote for does not come to power, that is not elected, we can just have to accept that God has God either saw something better than we did, or he may have indeed deliberately given us the bad ruler because we deserve it and we're under judgment.
Right. I have considered that option about the judgment issue. I know it says in Psalms, I think it's Psalm 17, I think, where it says something about all nations being turned to hell that forget God.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's us, isn't it?
I can't think of a better candidate. But I really appreciate it. I don't want to take no more of your time, let some of these other callers get through. But I really appreciate your help on that.
Okay, Earl. Thanks for your call.
Good talking to you.
All right, you too.
Bye.
Bye now. All right, our next caller is Don from Camas, Washington. We also have a line open for you at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And Don, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Hey, it's good listening to you again. I get a lot from your program.
Thanks.
Okay, and I don't want to talk politics, but I did want to bring up, I think it was Brad from Las Vegas yesterday was talking about Social Security.
It was Brad from Kuski, Idaho, who's also our next caller today.
Okay. Well, I think that he'll have a chance to answer this. Just, I think, rather than looking at it from a political point of view, we need to look at it from an ethical point of view. And I think what you brought up an important point yesterday that, you know, when you forcefully take from others to give to others, it's like charity, but it's really not charity if you force them to do it. But there's a couple of other really important ethical points as well. And I think the biggest of those would be the when you do that kind of program, you lose the interdependence in a society. In other words, if government does what families used to do, so let's say you're a parent. So if you don't want to raise your kids, well, that's okay because you don't need them when you're getting older to take care of you because you think the government's going to do it. And if you're a child, you don't have to be respectful or obey your parents. Because, you know what, your parents really can't do anything to you. They can't even send you to bed without dinner anymore. And so these type of programs that promote a breakdown of that interdependence, it leads to a decay in society. So those programs, because of that alone, are actually not good for society and unethical. Also, too, used to, if you had people who had moral issues and they you could, if they came on time and they needed help, but you knew they had some lifestyle issues that were against what you believed in, you didn't have to support them. But now you do. I mean, I've seen people, you know, we know when Paul told the, you know, when he was given the qualifications for helping widows, it was part of their lifestyle and everything. So I think it's, I don't want to get into the politics, but there's a lot more to this than just the money or anything like that.
Well, that's a fact. And I'm glad you brought this up, because I often bring up this very same thing and people think I'm naive. I sometimes say, you know, if the government didn't take care of the poor, then it'd be thrown back on families and the church and charities to do so. And people always say, well, but there aren't enough, you know, charities. There's not enough money in the church to take care of all the poor and blah, blah, blah. Well, it's, if we got rid of government programs at this moment that help the poor, it may be true that it would take time for the charities and the church finances and the families to ramp back up to the level that they used to take care of people, because families don't take care of their elderly as much as they, or their poor as much as they do, because they don't have to. They figure, I'm paying my taxes, that's going toward this, so I'll let the government do it for me. And what we've done is we've given over social obligations that were always understood to be social obligations of families to and of Christians and of neighbors to the needy and so forth. We've given that over to an agency of the government, which doesn't make moral distinctions. Like you said, they'll give your tax money that you gave to help the poor to somebody who's poor for no better reason than that they just keep getting pregnant by different men and stay on welfare.
Or they won't work. Or they won't work. Are there kids who are disobedient and everything
right.
else? And I it was a major one of the might have been focused on the family. One of the a study of the taxes and the amount of money that's gone to such things as daycare programs and charity programs by the government is about reflects very accurately or correlates with the increase in taxes of the last few generations. This what we think we're getting more from the government may be true, but that's only because they're taking more from the people.
Right.
And more people could stay at home, more mothers could stay at home with their kids, and you could give more to the things that are important, that are true charities to people who really need it, if the government took less from us. Anyway, I don't want to take any more of your time. I just wanted to bring that up. I don't want to bring politics into it, but I thought that was important.
Okay, Don. Thanks for your call.
Okay. Thanks, Steve.
Good talking to you.
Okay. Bless you. Bye.
Thank you. Yeah, from time to time, people will get onto political topics on the show, and sometimes I'll get emails or calls from people saying, hey, stay off the subject of politics, stay on the issues of Christianity. But you know what? I don't consider all political things to be separate from Christianity. Political and ethical are often overlapping categories. And in a case like dealing with the poor, as I said to a caller, I think yesterday or the day before, I don't consider the issue of dealing with the poor a political question at all, because I don't think it has anything to do with the government. And as Don mentioned, if the government takes on the task of helping the poor, then nobody else has to. Or you might say, but everybody has to through their taxes. But it's not charity. There is no charity. You've removed charity from society because a person's taxes are taken from them against their will. So by paying their taxes, they're not paying charity. And the government who gives to the poor is not giving charity because they're not giving their own money. Charity is when you actually willingly take something that you could have enjoyed yourself and give it to somebody else who can't afford it to enjoy. That's charity. The government who steals from the public and gives the money away to someone else isn't showing charity. They're just administering a government program. And by the way, the bureaucrats that are doing it, they're not doing it because of love for the poor necessarily. They might be, but they could be as easily doing it because that's their job. They get paid to do it. It's not, they're not sacrificing something in order to help the poor. They are getting paid to do that. Whereas if you give to the poor, you're sacrificing something. And you get to decide which poor really warrant your help. Because there are people whose poverty is self-imposed by lifestyle things that you as a Christian wouldn't agree with. So, but the government won't make any distinction like that. Why should the government be doing this when people can do this? And they can usually do it much more wisely. Well, speaking of Brad, hi. Welcome to Back to the Narrow Path, Brad.
Hey, hate to call twice in a row. But I did.
No,
know.
You don't either.
Oh no, actually, I love it, but I have to. I have to try not to. I know, for respect. But I noticed. After I hung up the phone, I did realize that I did not communicate myself right, because ideologically, I totally agree with you and with your last caller, and I totally agree with everything you just said. The point I was trying to make, and I didn't make it clear, was pragmatically is what I was saying. Do you understand the difference, what I'm talking about there? See, I believe that we can stick to our principles, but a higher priority is the pragmatic situation we're in. Do you understand what I'm saying?
See, that's where we do differ. There are people who are pragmatists, and there are people who are, I would say, purists.
Now, wait a second. I personally don't think those are two opposites. I would say the opposites are pragmatist and idealist, not purist. I think you can be a purist and a pragmatist.
Okay.
Okay, yeah. So I'm a purist and a pragmatic. And so pragmatically, since we have 40 to 60 or 70 or 80 years of Social Security, that's all I was coming at. Do you understand the difference there?
Yeah, I'm not recommending the abolition of Social Security, but I'd be as happy as anybody could be if it happened. I'm not politically involved. I pay the taxes they ask me to pay. They take my 15.5% or whatever it is for
right,
Social
now that's
Security.
I'm interrupting you because that's not really the point I'm trying to make.
Mm-hmm.
When he called up, the guy that called up and said that Christians seem to be not sympathetic to the poor.
Or conservatives, I think you said.
Yeah, but see, Christians always call themselves conservatives. And I have to say I agree with him politically because, but ideologically, I totally agree with you and the last caller. But right now, it does seem that the professing Christian right is not thinking pragmatically, and I think that it's better. I think it's more Christ-like and better for the advancement of the kingdom of God to be a pragmatic purist rather than an idealistically purist.
Well, you know, it's really hard to say because we don't know what would really happen if some changes like we're talking about were being made. We can lay out scenarios that make sense to us and seem like they're agreeable with the what we know about trends and so forth. For example, you could say, well, if Social Security was abolished, we'd suddenly have all the old people starving to death.
And I think that would really happen, don't you?
Well, I know you do. And I'm not sure if it would. It might. It might result in that, but it might also not. It might be that old people would have to tighten their belts, which I'm not saying they need to. I'm just saying the exigencies of life often require that we do that. We've lived at a pretty comfortable standard of living, most of us, in this country. And I would like to continue to live as comfortably when I'm old. If I get too old to do what I'm doing and can't work anymore, I don't know what would happen. I guess I'd have to get cancer of the larynx or something for that to happen, because as far as I'm concerned, I plan to do this until I'm dead. But I could go crazy, you know, or something before then. I could get Alzheimer's or something. So, I mean, obviously something could keep me from being able to do it. I'd like to continue to be able to live at my comfortable level. But let's just say I can't. Let's just say there's no Social Security,
right,
and I don't have money, and my kids have to take me in, and I have to live in a bedroom and share a bedroom with my in-laws or someone, you know.
Right.
We're back to the way people had to live for centuries.
Exactly.
You know, is that really that bad?
Here's the difference. Centuries and centuries ago, I shouldn't say centuries and centuries. It depends on where you are in the earth, on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
But if this, I believe, this wrong thing of Social Security, if it never would have happened, then people would have built a retirement for themselves on their own.
Yeah.
But since we've got, so pragmatically speaking, these people have paid into this thing.
I understand.
I understand.
And you made that point yesterday. And I understand
okay.
that they're being ripped off. If the government rips people off, the government should be thrown out
and
put out of business.
I'm talking about conservatives here.
But it's not just a question of conservatives. It's conservatives say, listen, and I'm not making a political policy here. Here's what I'm thinking, Brett. If the conservatives say, you know, Social Security should be voluntary, And it was supposed to be, the government lied and said it would be, but then they made it mandatory. They said the money would be put in an account where it would be available, but they didn't. They lied about that, and they spent it on other things. Okay, the government has cheated the public. And so we'll go back to having a non-mandatory Social Security program, just like the government said. And we will keep the money in the coffers, as we said we would do. And we will, in other words, be an honest government instead of a crooked
right.
government. Okay? Now, sure, suddenly the... there wouldn't be any less money in Social Security because there's none there now.
Right.
Okay, so it would not...
There never was any.
It would not harm Social Security one bit because Social Security is already broke. But if they made it voluntary, then I would think it's, there might be some money put into it, especially if the money was inviolable. But now we're getting too much off onto government issues.
I just want to stick with Christian issues. I'm not wanting to get into government. I want to stay with Christian. And the caller called up, and other callers have called up, and they feel that Christians are being hypocritical. And I do, too. I'm a conservative. I believe in the Constitution. That would make me a conservative. I support Ron Paul. I mean, everybody out there says Ron Paul is a conservative. So I want you and your audience to realize I'm conservative. But I do believe that the Christian right is mostly hypocritical because the Christian right, which I'm a conservative, but I don't consider myself Christian right, they're all for printing money out of thin air to wage war, to pay for the military-industrial complex. But for some reason, they say let's not print money out of thin air to follow through with our 60-year obligation.
Yeah.
So it sounds hypocritical. So
right. You made that point last time, too. But, hey, and I agree with you. I don't believe in printing money out for anything.
The whole thing is printing money out of thin air. Everything the government does, they just print money.
It's dishonest money. Yeah.
But my point was, I was just trying to say, Christians should, don't you think that the way Christians should act, I mean, here, I think you've already answered my question, but I'm saying this, Christians should be pragmatic purists rather than ideal purists. And I think Christ taught us that. And I think Paul taught us that.
Okay, well, I'll tell you what my concern is. Pragmatism is what the liberals are all about. I mean, they could say, well, we need government health care. We need universal health care provided by the government. Now, if someone says, but that's not just because you have to force people to buy products that they don't want. You have to take money from people who aren't using the service against their will. But pragmatically, though, there are people who don't have health care and need it. You know, I don't want to get into a real political thing here, but
well,
I'm just saying that pragmatism, the liberals have their pragmatism too. I mean,
exactly. So what pragmatism to me means something different than what you're saying. So maybe I'm wrong. Pragmatism means dealing with the situation at hand.
Well, that's what I think.
Yeah.
Well, see, that's what I'm saying. The people who want universal health care say we've got a problem right now. A whole bunch of people don't have health care. Therefore, we need universal health care, and that's pragmatic to them. To me, it's not a good idea. But to them, that's the solution.
The difference is we're not in it. We don't have health care, but we do have these other social programs.
Okay. Well, Brad, my position is that we should do what is morally right all the time. And let the chips fall where they may.
Right.
In other words, to me, living by faith means you do what God wants you to do.
Exactly.
And then let God take care of the outcomes.
Social Security is kind of amoral. It's kind of amoral.
It is amoral. I mean, people could voluntarily pool their money in Social Security and draw upon it, and
right.
that would not be a morally wrong thing.
So I think you can be morally pragmatic.
Okay.
Instead of morally, I think if you're too idealistic.
I get you. Well, say first of all, I think morality is pragmatically wise, although it doesn't always get the immediate results that people are wanting. Sometimes people want the instant gratification rather than the austerity that will bring real health.
Yeah. That was important. It just seems to me like people in the world think that Christians are hypocritical, and I do too, because they're not pragmatic enough. They're too idealistic.
Okay, okay, Brad.
Yeah. Okay, see you later, Steve.
Okay, good talking to you again.
Bye.
Okay, bye now. All right, let's talk to Israel from Salinas, California. Israel, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Brother Steve. I just have a quick comment on your previous caller. He's talking about alcohol.
Yeah.
And Well, if I'm correct, doesn't the Bible say drunkards will not enter the kingdom of heaven?
It sure does.
And I heard a statistic that says that one out of every four persons who starts to drink will become an alcoholic.
Yep, then they shouldn't do that.
Well, if your mission here on earth is to, you know, help people to go to heaven, it seems to me like it's...
Well, my mission on earth is to tell the truth. That's what Jesus said his mission was. He said, for this purpose, I was sent here. He said that I might testify to the truth. I think testifying to the truth is all that people need. If people take the truth and abuse it, then, of course, that's on their heads. I mean, I think people need to take responsibility for themselves and not make excuses and say, well, somebody told me that it's okay to drink in moderation, but I went out and I drank myself drunk, and therefore it's that person's fault who told me. No, I'm not buying that. I don't. If one person out of four who takes a drink ends up an alcoholic, that means three out of four don't. And that means the vast majority of people who drink are not drunkards. Now, I've used the same illustration I made before. What about gluttony? I'd say in this world, probably one person out of four who eats food is, at least in this country, is a glutton. Maybe two out of four in this country who eat food are gluttons. But there's also maybe two out of four who aren't gluttons and they eat food too. Now, that means eating food is something you can do sinfully or not sinfully. And if I tell people, you know, there's no sin in eating food, and someone says, well, Steve said there's no sin in eating food, so I'm going to go out and become a glutton and kill myself with fatness. I'm going to say, hey, I'm not going to wear that. I'm not going to bear that responsibility for what you did. I'm here to tell the truth. I'm not here to tell popular lies. And to say that drinking is a sin is a popular lie that many churches teach. It's just not in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, it's legalism. If it's legalism, it's not Christianity.
Well, I don't like your analogy with the food, because a lot of these social drinkers who do become alcoholic is not because they lack willpower. It's a lot of times genetic. So it'd be better for them not to start drinking. So if you
Well, it might be better for them. I don't know if it's genetic. I don't think that's ever been proven. I know some people say it's genetic, and if it is, then they better not drink. But no, I don't think there's been any proof that it's genetic. But you know what? Not too long ago, you know, Newsweek magazine came out with an article that said there's an adultery gene. There's that it's genetic, that some people have the gene that makes them commit adultery. So if someone called me and said, Steve, is sex a sin? And I said, well, no, sex is not a sin, but adultery is a sin and fornication is a sin. But God created sex and sex is good in its own place. And someone says, oh, Steve said sex is not a sin, so I've got this adultery gene, so I'm going to go out and commit adultery. Now, that's not my responsibility. God himself made sex. He's not responsible for people who abuse it. God made food and alcohol and a lot of other things. He's not responsible for people's abuse of it. We are responsible beings, and we can't blame God or some teacher who told the truth for our sins when we go out and abuse it. I will tell the truth when people ask me the questions, and that's what I do, and I don't make any apology for it. And Paul, when he was asked about eating meat sacrificed to idols, he knew some people stumbled by that. But he said, hey, it's okay. It's not anything that God is against, but he said, if you're going to stumble or stumble others, you shouldn't do it. I'll say the same thing about food, alcohol, sex, anything. If, you know, anything that you can abuse, and by the way, almost anything that exists you can abuse, anything you can abuse, I'll say, don't abuse it. And in doing so, I'll be saying exactly what the Bible says. And, you know, I always feel safer when I say what the Bible says instead of what churches say or Christians say when they're speaking contrary to the Bible. That's why I do what I do. I mean, there's plenty of churches out there saying things that the Bible doesn't say. I started this program so we could try to say things that the Bible does say and try to avoid the things that it doesn't. If you think people shouldn't drink alcohol, then feel free to advise them against it. It's okay. I don't mind advising people against it. But if people ask me what the Bible says, I'm going to tell them what the Bible says. I'm not going to make up something artificial because it's more popular with Christians.
Well, like the caller was saying, that you have a wide audience, and I think you should use some discernment, a little bit of wisdom, and say, well, you know what? If one out of every four persons is going to become an alcoholic, they're going to have a hard time getting into heaven. And I'm not going to push this. You know what? Alcohol is not good. Doesn't it say also only the fool looks at
why is alcohol the issue here? Why couldn't we make it almost anything else that people abuse? How about money? People abuse money all the time. They're going to have to go to hell for their abuse of money sometimes. If Jesus' teaching about the stewardship is correct, there's people who have not been good stewards who are going to be thrown into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what shall I tell people about money? That they shouldn't handle money? Or that they shouldn't do anything but give to the poor? No, that's not right. People, see, what God did when he made human beings, he made responsible agents, unlike animals. Animals are not responsible because they don't have choices. We do. And God made us to be responsible stewards of everything that comes our way, whether it's food, whether it's money, whether it's sex, whether it's alcohol, whether it's information, whether it's anything. No matter what it is, we're supposed to be responsible stewards for it. Now, we can't, we can, but we must not, forfeit our responsibility by saying, someone has to coddle me and tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies so I won't sin. No, I'm not going to tell you any lies so that you won't sin. You just don't sin. I'll tell you the truth, and don't you sin. Okay? So the truth is, the Bible does not say that drinking alcohol is a sin. That is a fact. That's truth. I don't tell anything but what I believe to be truth. Now, once I've said that, don't go out and say, well, Steve made me sin because he told me the truth. I'm not going to tell you sweet little lies to keep you from sinning. You keep yourself from sinning.
Well, that's your opinion, but like the previous caller had said, I think you like it or not, people do listen to you, and I think you should just...
Well, I like it. I'm glad they listen to you, and that's why I tell them the truth. You know, I don't get this. Why should the fact that people listen to me be an argument in favor of me lying? If people ask me what the Bible...
If you said that alcohol is not good, that's a lie.
Well, is it always the case that alcohol is not good?
See, but that's the thing. We're saying... Some social drinkers will go on to become alcoholics.
That's
not
their
alcoholics.
That's their responsibility, Israel. That's their responsibility. And that is the truth. I'm telling the truth here, that we live in a world full of temptations of many kinds. When I walk down the street, there's many women out there. If I want to make bad choices, I could get into trouble with women. If I don't want to make bad choices, I won't get into trouble with women. Now, if someone said, listen, don't you think the Bible says that women are bad? Well, no, the Bible doesn't say women are bad, but you can do bad things with them. The Bible doesn't say alcohol's bad. There are bad things you can do with it. The Bible doesn't say that guns are bad, but you can certainly do bad things with guns. But if someone says, well, what does the Bible say about this? I'm going to tell them what the Bible says. I'm not going to tell them what some overly cautious person who's afraid that people can't handle the responsibility of knowing the truth will be happy with me saying. I've never conducted this show to say what people think I should say. To me, it wouldn't be worth doing the show if I'm just going to accommodate people who have sensitivities that are contrary to Scripture. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and then you can take responsibility for the information. If you want to go to a church that will lie to you about what the Bible says, and there are churches like that. You can go to a lot of Pentecostal churches, some Baptist churches, the one I was raised in. The Baptist church I was raised in, they believed it was wrong to drink alcohol. You can find plenty of churches that will tell you what you want to hear about that. But if it's not biblical, I'm not going to say it.
Okay.
All right. Thanks, Israel. I appreciate your call. Colleen from Snohomish, Washington. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Oh, thank you. It's so nice. This is actually my first day, I think, of listening to this because I happen to be off work. But,
oh, what a day to listen to it.
I listen to GCIF, but I just don't get to listen to it at this time usually. So
great to have you.
Yeah. But I just have to tell you about two things. First of all, you said something about the government and how we are basically the leaders. And I never thought about it that way, and I love how you put that. But then we can get to the alcohol thing.
Okay.
One of the things we have that's so amazing about our relationship with the Lord is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I think if you have an issue with alcohol, or if you feel like the Lord has told you not to drink alcohol, you shouldn't.
Amen.
But I don't think, what I think the problem is, we're talking about drinking, but drunkenness is the sin. Taking a drink, if you're taking a drink and you're not planning on getting drunk and you don't let yourself go there, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that says that's wrong. But drunkenness has been in the Bible. I know with, I think it was Noah and So anyway, just going. Sorry, I was unloading groceries while I waited.
Oh, okay.
But I think the heart of the matter of most of the things we do, it's like with gossip. You can say something about someone out of love, and you can say something about someone out of being gossipy. It's where your heart is at the time, and God knows, you know. You have to stand before the Holy Spirit, and He knows. If you go out and you're drinking, and you're drinking to get drunk, that's different. You should never allow yourself to get there. I just think there's some people who have a glass of wine with dinner, and that's fine. I choose not to drink very often. It's very rare, and when I do, I have a drink. But I don't think, and I also think that there are going to be people who are alcoholics in heaven, active alcoholics. I think we're forgetting. The thing that it says is we accept the Lord into our heart. We're not perfect. None of us are. I'm not saying we shouldn't strive to be, but again, that goes back to the Holy Spirit. He does these works in our heart. He knows when we have problems, and if we're obedient to the Holy Spirit, we don't go places where the Holy Spirit tells us not to go. And there's been some things in my life where it would be fine for anybody else to do, but I've had that put on my heart, but I don't feel like I should put that on other people.
I hear you. You know? That's right. Your motto can be, others may, but you cannot. Colleen, I appreciate your input. I'm going to be cut off here in just about a minute or two, and I have one other call I need to take.
No, that's fine.
I think you made your point, and I appreciate it.
Oh, thank you so much, and you have a blessed day.
You too. God bless you. Okay, Sergio from Seattle, you're our last caller today. Welcome.
Hey, Steve. Just called to agree with you 100% with the drinking and everything you say. Well, most of the stuff you say. For the drinking stuff, I agree with you 100%. If you know that you're going to get drunk and mess up, don't drink. It's nobody's fault but your own fault.
Amen. Amen. Well, I appreciate you sharing that.
All right. All right, Steve. Call you again tomorrow.
All right. God bless you. Bye now. I've never actually had so many calls on that one subject in a given program. Those of you who are listening for the first time, like Colleen, just to share with you that we do not have an assigned topic any day. We're a daily program. It's an open phone. People can call with any subject interests that they'd like to discuss. But it's apparently this alcohol one is an interesting one. And in all the 15 years I've been doing this program, I never felt like there was such a spark of interest in that particular subject, and especially coming from as many people who felt that someone should say that the Bible says drinking alcohol is wrong. I don't think the Bible does say that anywhere, and we've obviously had people on both sides of that come up. But obviously, it is a sin to sin, and drunkenness is a sin. It's not a sin not to sin, but it's a sin to sin. So that would be my position, and don't ever quote me wrong about that. Don't use anything I say as an excuse to sin, because I didn't give anyone an excuse to do that. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and like I said, I'll just say what I think the Bible says. I'm not going to say what's popular, and because of that, we don't have that many listeners or donors, not as many as some programs have, but we will keep doing what we do as long as the Lord provides for it to happen. We are a listener-supported ministry. We pay for the time we use on the radio. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. That's The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. If you didn't get that and you want that address to write to us, you can get it from the website. You can also simply donate from the website if you'd like to. Now, if you don't want to donate at all, you should still go to the website because there's lots of stuff there free. You don't have to donate or pay for anything. There's hundreds of MP3 files you can just download for free. Just take them, enjoy them, benefit from them. That's at thenarrowpath.com. I'm Steve Gregg. We do this Monday through Friday. Hope you'll listen in whenever you can. And tune in again tomorrow. We'll continue our discussion. God bless you.